Our blessed Lord and Savior, we look to you as the great prophet. And so we ask that you would help us this morning as we study your truth, that you would guide us, that we might accurately handle your word, that you would be pleased to increase our knowledge of spiritual matters, that you would bring to remembrance those things that we have forgotten. And over all, Lord God, might you be pleased to stir our hearts to a deeper appreciation of what you have done on our behalf, and that again we might be stirred to devote ourselves in a greater way to your service. For your name's sake, Lord God, we ask, Amen. Well, we have finally come to the parting of the ways. We are going to have to now part our ways together. That statement in various ways has been said with differing emotions and in various circumstances. Well, here's where we have to part ways. That statement has been said in great sadness. Imagine a father and mother, they take their young son to the airport. And when they get to security, he says, "Well, Mom and Dad, here's where we have to part ways together." He's a young man who's going back for his third tour in Afghanistan. And he says, "I want you to know I love you. And I want you to pray for me." Of course, Mom is crying. And Dad, trying to be as manly as possible, can't prevent the tears in his eyes. And so it is with sadness the statement is made, "Well, here we're going to have to part company." But then again, that statement might be made with a mixture of joy and sadness. Imagine, again, a family, say here in Phoenix, on a bright, sunshiny morning in the driveway of the house, the young daughter has gotten a scholarship to a college about three states away. And so there's excitement for her. But yet, Mom and Dad, there's a little bit of sadness. This is our baby girl. And she's going to be leaving home for the first time. But yet she has a great opportunity. And so finally the daughter says as she gets into the car, "Well, here's where we part company." And she takes off. But then again, that term, "Well, here it's time that we have to part company," might be said in a great deal of anger. Someone has done somebody wrong. And there's not going to be any kind of reconciliation. And so the statement is made, "Here's the parting of the ways for us. You stay on your side of town, I'll stay on my side." Parting of the ways. Time to part company. Again, that statement might be made with deep conviction, great sincerity as regards religious matters. With deep conviction, someone says, "I believe thus and thus to be true according to the Bible." And that quite often can involve a parting of the ways, a separation. Not necessarily a separation, a physical, geographical separation, but it involves a separation as far as closeness and as friendship and as fellowship. Such a confession based upon the Bible brings about a separation, and in some cases it's a parting of the ways. Lately we've been looking at the Apostles' Creed. And what somebody believes religiously is quite often stated in a creed, in a confession, by membership in a particular church. And in the early days of the church, that statement that is referred to as the Apostles' Creed, it brought about a separation. It meant that the person who made that confession was separating himself from the Jewish nation. He was separating himself from all kinds of pagan religions. He was separating himself. It was a parting of the ways, a parting of company with the world. And I suggest to you that still goes on. By one's confession, by one's lifestyle, by one's membership, there is a parting of the ways with many, many people. For example, the words of Jesus, he put it forth this way, "Do not think that I came to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's enemies will be those of his own household. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me." A confession brings about a separation. Well, again, we have looked at the Apostles' Creed. We have started off with, "I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth." And this morning we continue on with a few words out of that creed, looking at particular items. And Jesus Christ, His only Son, our Lord. And there's a section in that creed that deals with Jesus Christ. It's rather lengthy for such a short creed. And it gets to what we might call the real heart of the issue. And it's what we believe in Christ that really brings about a separation from other religions, a separation from the world. And so I will now read out of the Gospel of Matthew and verse 18 of chapter 1 to the end of the chapter. "Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After his mother, Mary, was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, and not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly. But while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, 'Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit, and she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins.' So all this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, 'Behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel,' which is translated, 'God with us.' Then Joseph, being aroused from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and took to him his wife, and did not know her till she had brought forth her firstborn son. And he called his name Jesus." As I said, we dealt with this matter of "I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth." And now we enter into a study of the person and work of Jesus Christ. But no one truly knows the Father apart from Jesus Christ. And anyone who truly knows Jesus Christ knows the Father. The Lord Jesus said to the Jews of His day, "If you had known my Father, you would have known me." And again He brought it out. He says, "Because they do not know me, they do not know my Father." And so you see, it was not as if the Jews, well, they knew God, they knew the Father, and somehow or another we just got to get them to see Jesus. No! They did not believe in God the Father, the true and the living God. And they did not believe in His Son. And not believing in the Son, they did not believe in the Father. It is the Son who reveals the Father to us. And so the Creed says, I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ. And so we pick up with that personal name, Jesus. Jesus. And so the name from the Hebrew carries the thought of Savior. And so the first thing we want to think about is a deliverer. Jesus is the deliverer. Jesus is the Savior. And when I say I believe in Jesus, I'm admitting the fact I need to be delivered. I need to be saved. Well, from what do I need to be saved? From what do I need to be delivered? From my guilt. From my sin. Guilt demands punishment. And I'm under the power of sin. Every man is by nature. Yes, every man by nature does what he wants to do. And what does he want to do? Sin. He lives for himself. He lives for the devil. He lives for the world. And so when I say, I believe in Jesus, I'm implying there that I need a Savior. For you notice what is said in verse 21, and she shall bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. For he will save his people from their sins. Well, is he able to do this? Verse 23, God with us, Emmanuel. And so when we say I believe in Jesus, that's his personal name, I am saying that I believe in a historical person. I'm believing in someone at a particular time who lived in the land of Palestine. I am saying that I believe in Mary's son. I am saying that I believe in one who was a carpenter. And isn't that what was said about him by the people? Well, is not this the carpenter's son? Do we not know his brothers and sisters? And then, for about 3 years, he went about as a rabbi teaching the people, and then he was put to death by the Roman authorities. I believe in this person. I believe in Jesus. Jesus is the one who can save me from my sins. And the one who truly believes in Jesus as his Savior, Jesus as his deliverer, is one who is satisfied with Jesus. He rests in Jesus. He's not looking elsewhere for a possibility, maybe a little help for salvation or someone else to save. No, Jesus. He's the Savior. He's the only Savior. He is the adequate Savior. So those in the early church and those to this very day, and it's already happened across the nation as part of worship, people say, I believe in Jesus. The historic Jesus, the person who lived and died. But if we look at that creed, it says, I believe in Jesus Christ. Now, Christ isn't his last name. I mean, my name is Don Fry. Don, first name, Fry, last name. That's not the case with Jesus Christ. It's not first name, last name. Christ is a title. It's the title, you see. And it means the anointed one. From the Hebrew, it's the anointed one. And when we look at what the Old Testament has to say about the anointed one, it's the Messiah. So to say, I believe in Jesus Christ, is to say, I believe in Jesus, he's the Messiah. And so here is this one. He is the anointed one. And we are told that he was given the Spirit without measure. And you're familiar with your Old Testament. When you read through there, you find that certain people were anointed. They were anointed with oil representing the Holy Spirit. And there were three types of people who were anointed by that. The Holy Spirit came upon them. The Holy Spirit did equip them. The Holy Spirit did set them aside for a particular work that God wanted them to do. And we read and we put it together in the Council of Redemption that Christ was set aside. He would be anointed with the Spirit for the work of redemption. But again, three types of people were anointed in the Old Testament. And we believe that those three types were fulfilled in Christ. Well, who was anointed with the oil in the Old Testament? The prophet. The prophet was anointed. You remember Elijah was told, you go for Elisha, you anoint him prophet. What's the prophet do? Well, a prophet is a spokesman for God. He speaks to the people on behalf of God. He instructs the people. He informs the people. And as insulting as it might seem, we need a prophet. Why? Because we're ignorant. We're ignorant of the true character of God. We're ignorant of His salvation. We're ignorant of His mind and will as to how we should live. And so we need the prophet. And you remember Moses brought out in Deuteronomy 18, the Lord will lift up a prophet like me. You pay attention to what he has to say, and then we enter into the New Testament. And on more than once, application is made to Jesus. He is that prophet. He's the promised prophet. And so he is the one who instructs us. He is the one who tells us about God. And you read in that opening chapter of John, it tells us that Jesus, who was in the bosom of the Father, He has come and He has exegeted, He has explained to us, He has shown to us the Father. And He's a very unique prophet, you see. Because we know many prophets in the Old Testament who have been studying Jeremiah, preach and preach and preach, and the people won't respond. They have deaf ears. But here is a prophet, Jesus, and what can he do? Well, by the Spirit he opens the mind. By the Spirit he opens the heart. And so you read that after his resurrection, the people on the road to Emmaus, he opened their understanding to receive the Scriptures. Or Lydia, it says, the Lord opened her heart that she might receive what Paul was talking about. And so you see, if you have an understanding of God, who God truly is, you have an understanding of His salvation, and you know Christianity does involve knowledge, it does involve an understanding, it's just not something you kind of fall into or you just grow up in. You have to learn, you have to understand, and Christ, by His Spirit, He opens the heart and mind to receive God's truth. And so we are most thankful. We have a prophet. And we go to him often, do we not? Oh, Lord, open my eyes. Oh, Lord, please open my heart. Oh, please, Lord, help me to understand this. Jesus Christ, the anointed one, the prophet. But there was another person anointed in the Old Testament. It was a priest. What's the priest do? Well, the prophet speaks to me for God. The priest speaks to God for the people, for me. The priest is the one who offered a sacrifice. He was the one who was lawfully ordained to offer sacrifice on behalf of the people. You see, the sacrifice that reminded us that we are sinners. But yet we do know that year after year all those sacrifices really didn't take away any sin. But what did those sacrifices do that the high priest offered continually? Pointing to that great sacrifice yet to come that would be once for all sufficient. And so you read in the book of Hebrews what about our high priest. And so we need a priest. I need someone to intercede for me. I need someone to speak to God for me. I need someone to make a sacrifice for me, to make atonement for all my sins. Well, that's Jesus, the Christ. Well, what sacrifice did He offer to take away all my sins? He offered Himself. He offered Himself. A once for all sufficient sacrifice for all my sins for all eternity. He gave Himself. But yet, because of his spotless character, death could not hold that sacrifice, and so there's a resurrection, there's an ascension, and Christ ever lives to make intercession for me. I believe in Jesus Christ. He's the anointed one. He's the prophet who teaches me. He is the high priest who made a sacrifice for me, whoever lives to make intercession for me. And do you not often go to Christ? Because you see, we are in the process of sanctification, and we yet sin. We yet sin. What can I do about this heavy conscience? What can I do? It's greatly disturbing me. It's affecting my fellowship with God. It's affecting my fellowship with fellow believers. It's affecting, I know it's grieving the Holy Spirit. What can I do? I go to Christ for a fresh application of the blood of that sacrifice, that once for all sacrifice. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us. We need a priest. I need this high priest. You need Him. Because you're going to go to Him again and again and again you go! What do I bring? The only sacrifice I can bring that's acceptable to God is a broken and contrite heart. And we have to be honest, so often we go for cleansing and there's sin involved in our going. But the blood of Christ is all sufficient. I believe in Jesus Christ. He is the anointed one. He is the Messiah. He is my prophet. He is my priest. And the other person anointed in the Old Testament? The king. The king, you see. And the king did rule over the people. And it said at the birth of Christ, He shall reign over the house of Jacob forever. And that time He was entering into the city of Jerusalem and they were throwing down their blankets or whatever it was, their robes. It quotes from the Old Testament, "Behold, Zion, your king cometh lowly riding on a donkey." Well, do I need a king? Yes, I need a king. I need someone to rule over me. And I need someone, desperately, I need someone to protect me. And do you not go to your king? Do you not again and again to ask Him to help me? Oh, help me, oh God, in this situation. Oh God, protect me. And do you not go again and again to your King and cry out, "Oh Jesus, please subdue my heart and mind. My mind is so full of foolishness and the evil thoughts that I have, I can't bring them into control. Help me. Oh, Christ, subdue my heart. Oh, the wickedness that's in me." Do you ever go to your king? And what about those times that a particular lust gets the upper hand? Oh, Christ, please, please, set me free. Help me, God. Help me, my King. I believe in Jesus Christ. He's the deliverer. He's my Joshua. He's the anointed one. He is my prophet. He is my priest. And He is my king. And this separates me from other religions. It separates me from the world. It separates me from the adversary. But then again, having taken note of the fact that He's the deliverer, we'll consider the fact of His divinity. His divinity. You notice the confession says, "And Jesus Christ, His only Son." It doesn't say a son, his only son. Oh, God has many sons by way of adoption. We sit here this morning, sons, daughters of God by adoption. But he only has one, one only, unique son, Jesus Christ. And the church has always believed very God of very God, co-equal, co-eternal with the Father. And you read your Bibles, you see about Christ in the Gospels, things that are said about Him in the Epistles. He has the titles that only belong to God. He does things only God can do. And He is worshipped. I believe in Jesus Christ, God's only Son. And we're familiar with those words that come out in the opening statement of John's Gospel. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him nothing was made that was made. And so our Deliverer, our Prophet, our Priest, our King, God! God came to save us sinners. I believe in Jesus Christ, God's only Son. But then there's something else that is said. The church confesses, the Christian says, our Lord. Our Lord. He's a deliverer. He's divine, our Lord. And as we read our Bibles, we see that this Lord is, well, He's the Yahweh, the Adonai, the I Am of the Old Testament. All those are applied to Christ. And so, my Lord, my Adonai, well, who's this Adonai? Well, He's the owner. He's the possessor of all things. Everything belongs to Him. Everything serves Him. And so, my Lord, He's the Creator. And as we'll see, He's the Redeemer. I belong to Him. He owns me. And so I owe this one, my Lord, I owe Him honor. I owe Him reverence. I owe Him obedience, you see. He's the Adonai. Now sometimes you hear people say, and they say it in a threatening way, hey buddy, you're entering into my space. You're violating my space. That may have reference to something physical, or just may have something reference to my person, to my authority, whatever. Hey, you're entering into my space. Well, Jesus Christ, He entered into that space in Palestine, and He redeemed us. And He's the Adonai, and He has a right to enter into my space. He has the right to enter into the space of my heart, my mind, my will. He owns me. And again I say, we are to give to Him honor and reverence and obedience. And so we could ask some questions. This matter, Jesus, He's the Adonai, He is the Lord. Is the church of our day really showing reverence to Christ, reverence to their Lord, concerning some of the music they use? As much of the music that's going on in congregations, would you say that it shows reverence? I tell you, the beat can sure stir up my flesh. But is it reverence to the Lord? And some of the things that go on in a congregation, reverence to Adonai, the owner, the master, the creator. Well, I need to ask myself these questions.
He is the Adonai. I belong to Him. I am to give Him reverence and honor and obedience. Am I doing that?
What about my mind? What about my imagination? Especially when I'm alone, no one else is around. What do I want to see on the computer? What do I want to see on TV? It's just me. Other people are not around. It's such a time under the Lordship of Christ. It's such a time honoring to Adonai, the one who owns me.
And what about my body? What about my body? It belongs to Him. It's been redeemed.
Do I do with it whatever I please? Oh, maybe I'll decorate it up like the world, you know. Give me a lot of ink. To whom does it belong? How do I treat the temple of the Holy Spirit? Adonai, my Lord. But there's one other thing you notice in the creed if you read it through sometime. You have this singular pronoun, I. I believe, I believe, I believe. But here you have a plural pronoun. What does it say? My Lord. It reminds us that other people are involved. It indicates the church. It indicates that I have brothers and sisters who are also seeking to serve the Lord. They say, my Lord. And so it's important, those words that come forth from Scripture, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together. Why? Because we need to be reminded that there are others around us who are struggling just like we are to render obedience to the Lord. You look next, your brother, your sister, they struggle like you do. They feel the pressures of the world. They struggle with that inward corruption. They know about temptation. You're not alone. And so we come together to encourage one another, to pray for one another. And in our day and age, there is too much despising of what we call the means of grace, the worship of the church, the Word of God, the ordinance, the fellowship. That's what God has ordained to strengthen our inward man, so that together we can say, I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, His only Son, our Lord together. Let us pray. Our Lord God, we thank You, for we know that it is by grace, by the work of the Holy Spirit, that anyone calls Jesus Lord. And so we plead for grace that we might truly honor Him as our Lord, and we would grow in our thankfulness. Jesus is our Deliverer, Christ, our Prophet, our Priest, our King. Help us to conduct ourselves in a way that honors You. For Your name's sake, we pray. Amen.